Good morning. Now, before we continue, please take the time to read Psalm 91 if you haven't already recently. It's okay. You can pause the video. I'll wait. It's worth it. Done? I don't believe you. Now, I know things have gotten pretty lax since church is at home and you don't dress up anymore like you used to. And you're probably sitting in your pajamas eating ice cream. But you can at least do the Bible reading. Thank you. It was nice, wasn't it? I told you it would be worth it. Now, in times of trouble, Psalm 91 has been a great comfort to many people. Now, the psalm says that if you dwell in God, if you take refuge in him, then nothing can touch you. He will save you from bird catchers trying to trick you into their traps. If you take refuge in God, he would save you from deadly diseases. God is like a mother bird covering you with his wings. And as the rain buckets down, it hits him first and he protects you. He is like a shield and a buckler. A buckler is just a smaller shield. So not only does he comfort and protect with the tenderness of a mother bird, but he is as strong as armor, ready to deflect any attacks. His protection is not dependent on the time. He protects you from the terrors at night and the arrows that fly in the day. The disease that strikes in the darkness and in the day are no match for him. Others may fall all around, but if you dwell in God's refuge, it will not get near you. If you make God your refuge, then disaster will not come near your house, because God will command his angels to look after you, and they will be so attentive that they will carry you just over the ground so that you don't even stub your toe on a rock. You will step on and destroy the small lions and snakes, and you will trample on and obliterate the big lions and snakes. God says that because you love him, he will rescue you. He will protect you because you acknowledge his name. When you call on God, he will answer you. He will be with you in trouble. He will rescue you and honor you, and he will give you long life and salvation. The most powerful being, the one who created all and sustains all, will protect and look after you if you dwell in and take refuge in him. This means that if you look to God, fear and suffering are past tense for you. You can have a safe and secure future because God will look after you. Those who mock him and ignore him and live their lives taking from and causing hurt to others, they will perish. Now, I find this psalm very encouraging and comforting. As I have been working on this psalm all week, I have read it many times, and it makes me feel really comforted. In the rain this week, I could imagine God's wings over the top protecting me from the rain as I sat safe in my office. And even though I had to venture out for different things, the thought of God's wings didn't stop the cold droplets of rain that would sting. I still felt comforted, though, by the thought that he was protecting me. However, the truth is that Christians are not always completely kept from harm. When I take refuge in God, it seems that the angels holding me up may have prevented my feet from striking a stone, but they have not saved me from stepping on a sharp plastic toy in the middle of the night when I go to attend to a crying child. His angels also did not see fit to lull my child back to sleep so that I could have more rest. He did not stop the rain from falling on my head. He has not stopped the myriad of diseases that my children bring home from childcare. He did not stop the church from falling victim to a graffiti artist this week who thought it would be fun to lob profanities against Jesus on our mailbox. And outside my immediate experience, there are plenty of Christians who have caught coronavirus and died. There have been kindly priests in Italy who caught it while serving God's people and the community, and then they died. I have also heard of Christians recently in the Middle Eastern countries who have been killed for being Christians. Even in the Bible, there are people who served God and took refuge in him, and they came to untimely ends. I'm thinking of King Josiah in the Old Testament. In the New Testament, I think of Peter and Paul. Even in the book of Psalms, a little while before this, in Psalm 22, it describes a faithful servant of God who is undergoing great suffering, and it seems that God does not listen. It famously begins with the words, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And the suffering that he describes seems to be both people attacking him and physical ailments, and they happen both at day and at night, and he is even attacked by wild animals, all of which Psalm 91 promises that God will protect him from. Furthermore, if we think about Jesus, Jesus said that he fulfills all of the Psalms, so if there is a person who is blessed in the Psalm for walking in the way of the Lord, it is ultimately Jesus who is that blessed person because he completely walks in God's path. So if ever there was someone who would dwell in God and take refuge in him, it would be Jesus. Well, this leads us to the great lie that is told about the psalm, the lie that Satan told Jesus about it, and the lie that Satan wants to tell us about it. When Jesus is in the desert at the beginning of his ministry, Satan takes him to the top of the temple in Jerusalem and tells him that if he is the Son of God, he should prove it by throwing himself off the top, because this psalm, Psalm 91, says that the angels will not let his foot strike a stone. Jesus rebukes him, saying that in Deuteronomy it says not to put God to the test. But this lie about this psalm and all of the other promises like it is that God's love for us is proven by us avoiding suffering. Now, this lie is fairly widespread. When I was working at Villies, I went to work out on the packing machine one afternoon to cover for some of them while they went out on their lunch break. And while I was there, the machine played up on them, which seemed to happen every time I went out there. So in jest, I said, "Look, I'm sorry, it is probably my fault. It always seems to play up when I come out here. The machine, it just doesn't like me." And then one of the guys, he looked at me kind of quizzically and said, "Shouldn't it be the opposite for you? You know, with..." He thought that being a Christian meant that I had inherent good luck. Like God is some kind of genie that grants me wishes, and the more I please him, the more wishes I get granted. And the less unfortunate things happen to me and those around me. But if there were anyone who fully dwelt in God and took refuge in him, it would have been Jesus. And when Satan tempts him to take advantage of that, Jesus rebukes him. Now, this happens on the top of the temple outside of the city where Jesus was crucified. And the words of Psalm 22 are given more significance as he cries out on the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? Satan would love us to believe that this passage means that every kind of suffering that we experience is directly a result of either our failure to be close to God and dwell in him and follow his commands, or God's failure to look after us and protect us. This psalm is at its best fulfilled in Jesus, and yet it seems that what Jesus experienced is far more complicated than simply saying that he had failed or that God had failed. So we've already seen that whilst this psalm is encouraging and true, it doesn't always seem to line up with our experience of the world. And the great lie about this psalm is that it must. Now, if it is simplistic to understand it as saying that either we have failed to dwell in God or God has failed to protect us, then how can we understand, sing, and take comfort from this psalm? Well, first, I will say that the psalm itself implies that some harm will come to you. It says that God will deliver you and rescue you. So logically, there has to have been something happened to cause you to call on the Lord for help. So taking the psalm on its own, it is talking about God's protection in an ultimate sense. If we look at Psalm 22, which seems to contradict it, that psalm ends with God rescuing the writer from their situation. So for Psalm 91, it means that God is saving us in an ultimate sense. Second, I will say that the Old Testament is very concerned about immediate physical blessing, whilst the New Testament is concerned about eternal spiritual blessings. That doesn't mean that the promises in this psalm are untrue. They just take on a different emphasis when we read it through the lens of what Jesus has done. Third, the psalm is ultimately concerned with God's ultimate salvation. Then we should read it through what Jesus has done and saved us from. The last three verses say, because he loves me, says the Lord, I will rescue him. I will protect him, for he acknowledges my name. He will call on me, and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. With long life I will satisfy him and show him my salvation. Now, when I was looking at this psalm in Hebrew, the last word stood out to me because it is the word Yeshua, which is where the name Jesus comes from. Now, it is no coincidence that Jesus was named Salvation or Saviour, but we often don't think of it. If we take refuge in the Lord, he will protect us and ultimately show us salvation in Jesus. This means that we can look on the troubles that we face, knowing that our ultimate salvation and protection is in Jesus. When Jesus came, he changed the game. We are no longer looking to fill up our lives and protect ourselves with things that won't last, but are living with the hope of living in God's restored and reconciled world. We now know that the suffering that we experience is just a drop in the bucket compared to living in the redeemed, resurrected creation. If we look at Romans 8, Paul is talking to a group of Christians who are suffering from immediate persecution, and he tells them to hold on, and even though they are suffering all day long, like sheep to be slaughtered, nothing can separate them from the love of Christ. And even though they look like they are losing, they are actually winning. Because Jesus has come and lived the perfect life. He was the perfect version of the person who takes refuge in God. He also sacrificed his life and took on all of the suffering that we deserved for being the people who not only refused to take refuge in God, but caused the suffering that God needs to protect people from. Jesus took on our suffering so that we can have assurance of a life made perfect. Now, it is not so important whether or not we are killed, but that we have a closeness to God. We are close to God. So even though the Apostle Paul and the people he was writing to were suffering, the thing that is most important is that they were not separated from the love of Christ and God's ultimate salvation. So we have seen that the psalm assures us of a lot of things, and Satan's great lie is to make us think that our salvation is always linked to either our failure to follow God or God's failure to protect us. We've also seen that the psalm is not concerned about us always being free from suffering, but that God is always with us and will ultimately save us. We've seen that this happens through what Jesus has done. So now we are no longer concerned about physical blessings, but spiritual ones. And the great assurance is that nothing can separate us from the love of Christ, which will be our ultimate salvation. Given that all of that is potentially far away, how are we to understand the suffering that we experience now? Well, it means that things are not always easy to answer, and things are not always clear. It means that even though things can seem bad, the goal is our closeness to Christ. Paul says that God works all things to the good of those who love him and are called according to his purposes. So if you love God and are called to him, then no matter the situation, it should be ultimately for your good. We see this played out in the life of Joseph in the Old Testament. He was falsely sold into slavery by jealous brothers, falsely put in prison by a jealous lady, but the situation meant that he was put in a position to help his brothers and the rest of Egypt when there was a famine. In the conclusion of that story, Joseph says, "As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, to bring it about that many people should be kept alive as they are today." Now, this shows us that no matter how hopeless and painful things can seem, God has a plan for good. We don't understand it. It is mysterious, but ultimately it is for good. Now, when I look on problems like this, I can often look on them very mathematically. I say that we are in a discouraging and hard time for our society. So I take that negative and I add the positive, that is the encouraging message of Psalm 91, and that equals people feeling good again. I take the problem of suffering and show that it is ultimately answered in Jesus, and that equals you being able to handle your suffering. I take hard suffering that we don't understand, and I add the principle that everything works for the good of those who love God, and you should feel right as rain. But I know that emotions and hurt don't work like that. We can take some comfort in knowing those things, but when you are actually in pain, you often wonder if those things are really even worth what you are feeling. And I think if God sat down and gave us an answer to every piece of suffering and pain that we experience, I doubt that it will change how we feel about that loved one that we have lost recently, It probably wouldn't change how much our back hurts or how we feel when we wake up with a dreadful cold or come down with gastro and are strapped to the toilet for a couple of days or when we are stuck in isolation away from the people that we care about or the people that we're with start getting on our nerves. Having the mathematical answers rarely offers us real comfort. And Psalm 91 doesn't offer us that kind of comfort. There are lots of people that write many books, many, many books about how suffering exists, whose fault it is, and how everyone else is wrong about what they think about it. Psalm 91 does not do that. Psalm 91 shows us our tender, loving, and powerful God who is with us through the struggles. It shows us where the real answer is, not in trying to outsmart our suffering, but in finding safety and ultimate salvation in his embrace. When things are hard, it tells us to run for safety under his wings. And when the rain gets heavier, we snuggle in a little closer. When I first started to spend time on Melinda's farm with her family, I was surprised to hear that they shear their sheep in the winter time. I found out that this was because the ewes would have lambs around that time, and if they had a thick woolen coat on, they would not feel the cold, so they would forget to snuggle in close and keep the lambs warm. Now, it is the opposite with us and God. With God's protective wing over us, we can often forget where we place our real hope and trust. So when the rains come, they can often remind us where our real refuge is. I think sometimes God pulls back his wing so that we can move closer to him in the cold. I think that is what happens sometimes. But I think often our suffering is a mystery. The answer that Psalm 91 gives us is where to turn in that hurt and mystery, where the real power is to save us. So today, when things can seem hard, I don't have a clear answer for you. All I can say is where you should turn, where there is real hope, real salvation, and real comfort. And that is by dwelling in God, taking refuge in him. And while sometimes he may save you from the immediate suffering you're experiencing, sometimes he may pull back the wing so that you draw closer to him. Sometimes you will not know why you are suffering, but ultimately, if you turn to him, he will rescue you through his ultimate salvation in Jesus. So while the world is going through a rainstorm, know that God has not forsaken you. Take refuge in him who has both the power and the tenderness to look after you. Take your pain as reminders to take refuge in him and not the things of this world that offer answers but no real hope. Don't believe the lies that you're suffering. All your suffering is either a result of your failure to follow God or God's failure to look after you. Know that whatever the reason, the solution is to take refuge in him, for he will ensure that nothing separates you from the love of Jesus, that all things work for the good of those who love him, and he will give you ultimate salvation. So when social distancing gets you down, don't take refuge in Netflix, which only distracts you from your problems. When your family annoys you, don't take comfort from your own smug, self-satisfied anger or loathing. Take refuge in God. Don't take to online shopping to fill the hole that is only filled until the delivery driver comes. When lonely, don't think that food will keep you company. These things are not all bad in and of themselves, but they will not offer you real, lasting refuge. Our suffering is often the droplets of water that remind us that we are edging too far away from God's wings, and the cold compels us to snuggle into his warm, protective embrace. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, thank you that you promise to save us. Offer us real, lasting protection and salvation through your Son, Jesus. I pray that when things are hard, you will help us to look to you, to take refuge in you, dwell in you, know that you are capable of saving us. I pray that as we feel the droplets of rain on our head, we will snuggle in a little closer, knowing that our ultimate salvation is in you, and the hope that we will live again in your wonderful kingdom, free from suffering. You'll wipe every tear from our eyes, and we will serve you completely. I pray as we go throughout our week, we'll continue to look to you when things are hard and when things are good. Thank you for everything that you give us. In Jesus' name, for your glory. Amen. And now I have a version of Psalm 91 by Sons of Korah for us to listen to. I look forward to seeing you at the Zoom morning tea. Here you go.